If you will, take your Bible out this morning and turn with me to Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. Let me pray for us before we turn there. Father, we come to you and we acknowledge this morning that you are good. You are good to us in extending grace and mercy to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. You're good to us in providing everything that we need each and every day, ultimately providing for our greatest need, the need of forgiveness of our sin and salvation and reconciliation to you, which again comes through Jesus. But Lord, we, every one of us, live in a world where at various times we feel like our lives are coming apart, that perhaps the world is crashing down around us. And in the midst of such turmoil, in the midst of heartache, in the midst of pain and suffering, we may be tempted to question whether you are good, to question whether you do care, to question whether anyone in our life cares. And so as we turn to Ruth chapter 1 and we look at the events of her own life, or the events of Naomi's life, as her world seems to be crashing down around her, may we be encouraged to see that you do care. You do see, you know, and you respond for our good and for your glory. So encourage us now through the preaching of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Moving away from home is never an easy thing, but sometimes you have to. That's one of the things that I learned real quickly and accepted early on in my life as a minister in the church, that you open yourself up to God. You lead me to where you want me to be. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll serve where you want me to serve. And for Dawn and I, we have served in Mississippi over the course of our ministry together. The course of my ministry of 25 years, I've served in various places in Mississippi. The furthest place we served was in Liberty, Mississippi, where we were before we moved here. And we were there for 5 years and were far away, you know, 5-6 hours away from family, the furthest we had ever lived before. And we enjoyed our time there, felt we had a good ministry there, but there was always that longing. We wished we could be back home. It's an interesting thing that growing up, you want to get away from home, but then if you ever do have the opportunity to get away from home, you only want to come back home. And in fact, after God called us away from Liberty and to come here, we were excited about the new ministry God was giving us, but we were also thankful for the opportunity to move back closer to home. And I remember running into a high school buddy of mine not long after we moved back. We went to eat lunch in Tupelo, and I ran into Kevin, who I went to high school with, and we got to talking. I said, "Hey, man, what have you been up to?" And we talked about life, and I said, we've spent the last 5 years down in southwest Mississippi, almost in Louisiana, and we're just thankful to be back close to home. And he said, "I understand. I moved out to Texas for 2 years, hated it, and couldn't wait to get back home." And so we understand what it's like. We want to get away from home, but then as soon as we do, we want to return home. And if we do get the opportunity to return, it is often a joyous occasion. As I said, when we moved here, we were excited about what God had in store for us to serve here and serve you and serve Him. And we were thankful for the blessing to move back close to family. It was a joyous occasion to come back home. But in the case of Naomi, within the book of Ruth, her return home was not as joyous. In fact, it was not filled with joy at all. Her return home is filled with heartache. It's filled with sadness. It's filled with grief. In fact, her life seems as if it has fallen apart. Remember, last week we looked at the context of the book of Ruth, and you might remember that the events of Ruth unfold during a dark time in Israel's history, the time of the judges, when there was moral and spiritual decline within the nation. And the question at the heart of this book, for the characters involved in the story, and even for us today, is simply, does God still care? Does he still care for Naomi in the light of the loss of her husband and sons? And even beyond Naomi individually, considering that the events of Ruth take place during the time of the judges, 3 centuries of rebellion in Israel, does God still care for Israel, his people? With Naomi and what we hear her say in the verses we're about to read, we're left with the impression that she believes God does not care, and that God is, in fact, against her. But then as we progress further into the story, the clear answer will be that God does care, that he sees and knows all about our troubles and is working within them to bring about something for our good, and that which points to how glorious he is. So let's read through our passage, and I'm going to begin with verse 1 and read down to verse 14 of Ruth chapter 1. And then we'll look at the events of Naomi's life as it appears to be falling apart, and deal with the question of God's goodness when our own world appears to be falling apart. Beginning in verse 1, "Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his 2 sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her 2 sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereft of her 2 children, and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was, and her 2 daughters-in-law with her, and they went on their way to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her 2 daughters-in-law, Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, No, but we will surely return with you to your people. But Naomi said, Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they are grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her." As we look at Ruth chapter 1, let's begin by noting Naomi's hopeless situation from verses 1 through 5. We won't spend a lot of time on this point since we covered these verses last week, but they do need to be mentioned again. Her situation needs to be mentioned again. So note 4 things about Naomi's hopeless situation. 1, she's in a foreign land. 2, she has no husband as Elimelech has died, and she has no children. 3, as her 2 sons, Mahlon and Chilion, have died. And 4, there is no one to care for her. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, because of the famine that had come upon Israel, and because this was a time when everyone did what was right in their own eyes, attempts to solve his problem by moving his family to Moab where they might find food and survive. He never seeks God's leading in this decision. He just packs his family up and moves to Moab. Unfortunately, as we read in verse 3, not long after making that move to Moab, Elimelech dies. Well, Naomi and her two sons are still there, and her two sons, as they remain in Moab, we learn in verse 4, they marry two Moabite women named Orpah and Ruth. And after living in Moab for nearly 10 years, we're told in verse 5 that then Mahlon and Chilion, Naomi's two sons, also die. And so now Naomi is left in a foreign land with no husband, with no children, no one to carry on her husband's name or to continue the family line, and there is no one to care for her in her old age. And it was at that point last week that we noted that Naomi's situation seems to be a hopeless situation. And as we see her situation, we're left with the question of what's going to happen to her. Who's going to care for her? Does anyone care about Naomi? Does God care about Naomi? And those questions are not lost on us, because we often ask similar questions when our own world and our own life seems to be falling apart. Whether it's in the face of a dying loved one or the death of a loved one, whether it's in the face of losing a job or some other hardship, we ask those questions. Does anyone care for me? God, do you care for me? And as I told you last week, I say again this morning, God does care. He sees, He knows, and He will provide what you need. In fact, the author of Ruth wants to clue us into that reality, into that truth, and he wants us to understand it and accept it. So as we turn to verse 6, we begin to see God's care and provision for his people. Look at verse 6 again. We're told that Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab. For she heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. One little side note here, that when you see the title Lord, all capitalized, capital L-O-R-D, when you see the title Lord, that is a reference to the covenant name of God, that name being Yahweh. So when you see that title, be reminded that God is a covenant-keeping, a promise-keeping God. Now, as I said, God does care for us even when our world seems to be falling apart. Throughout the Bible, from beginning to end, we are told and reminded of how God cares for us. In Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." 1 Peter 5, 7, "Casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." Psalm 23 is a psalm of David that is all about how God cares for us, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Nahum chapter 1, verse 7, "The Lord is good and a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him." So God has promised that he cares for us. and will take care of us. And if He has promised that, then rest assured He will deliver upon His promise. Why? Because He is a promise-keeping God who provides for His people. And that is what the author of Ruth wants us to see when he uses the covenant name of the Lord, Yahweh. He's trying to remind the readers, and he's trying to remind us, you serve and you live for a God who is a God of the covenant, a God of promise. And if He's promised to take care of you, rest assured He will. But then beyond using the covenant name of God, Yahweh, if we pay attention to what happens in verse 6, we do see God's provision for Naomi individually and God's care and provision for the Israelites as a nation. And this is the first time we come across some good news in the book of Ruth. So three things happen that point to God's care and provision. First, we see God's care and provision in that the Lord intervened on behalf of His people. The word in verse 6, the word vistid, is a word that has multiple meanings within the Bible. For one, it has a military context where it means to assemble, count, and muster for battle. But it can also refer to God attending to or visiting people, but that visitation may either be favorable or unfavorable. And in the negative context, when God visits, it means to punish or judge. In the positive context, when God visits, it means to intervene on behalf of or to come to the aid of. And it's that last meaning that's occurring here when the author says the Lord visited His people. The Lord has now intervened. He has come to the aid of. He's intervened on the behalf of His people to come to their aid and provide them with what they need. And what they needed was food. Now what's interesting here is that we don't read any statement of repentance from within Israel as a nation. We don't read, the author doesn't tell us anything that the people recognized their sin and they repented of their sin and turned back to God, and so God removed the curse of the famine and then He blessed them again. We don't read anything like that. So the fact that the Lord intervened on behalf of His people was solely based upon His grace and His promise of covenant relationship with them, where He would be their God and they would be His people. It points to the truth that God has not forgotten Israel. Now maybe God was responding to the genuine righteousness of some of the people in Israel. People like Boaz, and not necessarily the whole nation. But that's not explicitly told to us. That's not entirely clear. But whatever the reason, the Lord was graciously intervening on the behalf of His people, not because they deserved it, but because He is a faithful God who loves and cares for His people and who comes to their aid in their time of need. But then secondly, we see God's provision in that the Lord gives His people what they need, and what they need in Ruth is food. We can't miss the irony here that Naomi's family, when they moved from Bethlehem. Bethlehem, a word, a name meaning the house of bread. They moved from the house of bread in verses 1 through 5, which at that time had no bread. But now in verse 6, we read that Bethlehem, the house of bread, is being restocked. The Lord has visited His people and He has given them food. Now that restocking is something that's difficult for us to understand today. Because the truth is, we live in a wonderful time. We live in a time where if Dawn looks at me and says, we need blank from the store, and you can put in that blank whatever item we might need from the store. We need bread. We need milk. We need Snickers bars. We need Blue Bell ice cream. Whatever that need is, we need that. And we live in such a great time that I can take out my phone, open up the Walmart app, and see if the Walmart in Amory has that item that we need. And if it has, if that store has the item we need, I don't even have to go there and get it. I can order it and they'll drop it at my doorstep. So we live in a great time, but it wasn't like that in the days of Ruth. There was no way to tell if the market had bread or not without going to the market and looking for yourself. And with a famine upon the land, eventually after you've gone to the market 3, 4, 5, 6 times, you just stop going. Honey, we need bread. Look, I went to the market yesterday. I went to the market the day before that, and the day before that, and the day before that. They have no bread. Why in the world do you think today is going to be any different? I'm not going to waste my time by walking 3 miles to the market only to discover there's no bread and turn around and come back home. This is just how it is. There was no way to tell without going. And so eventually you just accepted there's no bread, we're going to have to figure out how to survive, the shelves are empty, and you stopped going. But now we're told here in Ruth chapter 1 verse 6 that the house of bread, Bethlehem, is being restocked. And it's not being restocked because the bread and food trucks have shown up in Bethlehem. No, it's being restocked because the Lord has shown up. The Lord has visited His people. He has intervened in their lives and graciously provided them with what they need. Without His intervention, they would have starved and died. So note the first two evidences of God's care and provision, which pertains to Israel as a whole, to the people of Israel. He cares for them, and He provides for them. But then thirdly, we see not only does God care for Israel as a whole people, but He cares for the specific individual in that He shows care and provision for Naomi. And we see this, we see God's care and provision in Naomi, because Naomi heard the good news. And what was that good news? The Lord had visited His people in giving them food, even while she was still in the land of Moab. Listen, Naomi was 50 miles from home. At a time when there were no telephones, no one could call and tell her this good news. At a time when there was no social media, so she could not read on Facebook about this good news. She could not get on Instagram and see people posing with pictures of the bread that they bought from the market. Look at what we got today. So she had no way of knowing about this good news by telephone, by social media. And so we have to ask, how did the good news that the Lord had visited His people in giving them food reached Naomi? Well, we're not explicitly told how she heard this good news. But somehow, what we know, somehow in God's grace and provision, she heard it. And having heard this good news, she's now faced with a decision to stay in Moab or return to her home in Bethlehem. And verse 6 tells us that she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab. So Naomi, having heard the good news, chooses to return home. And her return is based on that good news, that the Lord had intervened on behalf of His people and provided what they needed. So let's turn now and look at Naomi's return, because it's important to recognize the condition in which she is returning. First, note that she doesn't see God's provision and care in her life. While we've just noted that God has provided for her and is showing care for her in the fact that through grace she heard the good news that was occurring that has caused her to get up and begin to return home, she does not see evidence of God's grace, His provision, His care in her life. She leaves Moab, and what's interesting is that verse 7 tells us her two daughters-in-law go with her. I read one pastor this past week who said it was customary in a context like this, even if the daughters-in-law were not planning on coming the whole way with her, that they would make the journey out of town with her. That as she said, look, I'm going back home, it was customary for Orpah and Ruth to say, okay, well, we'll walk you to the edge of town. We'll walk you that far. And we understand what that's like. We live in the South. I think we understand this to some extent. I mean, are you familiar with what's been termed the Southern goodbye? Something that our family is really, really, really good at, especially Dawn's side of the family. We can go to Eupora to see Dawn's parents, whether it be for the weekend or for the day. And we've enjoyed the weekend, we've spent the day together, whatever it might be. And then at some point, it never fails, this is what happens, at some point, I'll stand up and I'll say, well, we need to get on the road. And we all stand up in the living room, and we stand there and talk for 30 minutes. And then I'll begin to make steps toward the door and say, well, we've enjoyed it, we got to go. And we'll get to the front door and we'll talk for another 30 minutes. And then eventually we'll push ourselves out of the door onto the front porch. Well, we've had a good time. Thanks for letting us come and visit. We need to do it again, and we'll stand on the front porch for 30 minutes and talk. And then eventually we make it down the front steps into the yard, slowly walking our way to the vehicle for another 30 minutes while we're talking, until eventually we're in the vehicle saying goodbye. Children are waving out the windows, bye, and Mammy and Papa are waving bye as well. So we understand this. And the reason why we do things like that, the reason why those goodbyes are so exaggerated and take so long, is because the people that we are saying goodbye to mean a lot to us. There is a love for and attachment to those people. And so Orpah and Ruth have grown attached to Naomi. They love her. They bonded with her through tears as they wept at the gravesides of their husbands and her sons. Being devoted to Naomi when she departs Moab to return home, they take the journey with her. And the question is, will they go all the way back to Bethlehem with her? Will they make the full journey? And what we're told is that somewhere along the way, we're not told where, but somewhere along the way on this journey, Naomi turns to her daughters-in-law and she tells them, go home. In the conversation between them, in verses 8 through 14, Naomi is challenging Orpah and Ruth to think about what it will mean if they do go all the way to Bethlehem with her. But the conversation also clues us into the fact that Naomi, again, does not see the presence of Orpah and Ruth as evidence of God's provision and care in her life. She believed she was alone and had no one to care for her, yet she had two daughters-in-law that were with her on this journey, walking beside her. But now Naomi, not seeing that as evidence of God's grace, care, and provision in her life, turns to these two girls and says, go home. Return each of you to her mother's house. Which is an interesting statement. Because think about it. How many times in the Bible have you seen that statement used? Return to your mother's house. Often, people are told to return to their father's house. So this is an interesting statement for her to make. And in fact, this statement, return to your mother's house, is only used three times in the Old Testament, and it's a statement that is linked with the idea of love and marriage. It's first encountered in Genesis chapter 24. Abraham has sent one of his servants out to find a bride for his son Isaac. And after the servant leaves and he's journeyed for a while, he prays that the Lord would give him success in the task that Abraham has given him. And in Genesis chapter 24, verse 15, we're told that before the servant finished praying, he looked up and he saw Rebekah. And he runs to her to determine if she is the one the Lord has chosen for Isaac. And eventually, as he determines that she is, he puts a gold ring on her finger and gold bracelets on her wrist. And then, in Genesis 24, verse 28, we read, the girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. So see the connection of this phrase, your mother's household, to the idea of love and marriage. The connection is more clearly seen in the other two uses of this phrase, which occur in the Song of Solomon. In the Song of Solomon, in chapter 3, verse 4, the woman of the song says, scarcely had I left them when I found him who my soul loves. I held on to him and would not let him go until I had brought him to my mother's house and into the room of her who conceived me. In chapter 8, verse 2, she speaks again, saying, I would lead you and bring you into the house of my mother who used to instruct me. So again, we see the connection of this phrase, return to your mother's household, to love and marriage. So what Naomi is saying to these girls here is simply, go home because it will be better for you to return home to a place where you have the possibility of finding love and marriage again. If you continue down this road with me, there's nothing for you. There's nothing for you at the end of this road. So it's better for you to return home where you have the prospect of love and marriage again. And then she prays for them in verse 8. And she prays, may the Lord deal kindly with you as you've dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you find rest, and note the last part of the prayer, each in the house of her husband. The word kindly in verse 8 is the Hebrew word hased, which refers to God's faithful love. It's a word that speaks of God's loyalty, faithfulness, grace, mercy, and compassion. Naomi prays for the Lord to be merciful to Orpah and Ruth while her own world appears to have fallen apart. She prays for the Lord to give them rest and give them another husband. What's interesting at this point is that Naomi recognizes that such gifts as rest and husbands are gracious gifts that come from the hand of God, but yet she's unable to see God's provision and care in her own life. Well, after telling the girls to go home and praying for God to bless them as they return home, in verse 9, Naomi kisses both girls and they all lifted up their voices and wept. They react this way because they have a deep bond with one another. They have been through a lot together, and now it seems as if they're going to part ways. But before that happens, Orpah and Ruth protest to the idea of leaving Naomi. In verse 10, it says, they said to her, no, but we will surely return with you to your people. This is another interesting statement because after their husbands died, they had no obligation to stay with Naomi, but yet they did. When Naomi made the choice to return to Bethlehem, they had no obligation to go with her, but they have. And now even when Naomi tells them to go back home to their mother's house, they say, no, we will return with you to your people. And again, we see that Naomi cannot see God's care and provision for her. All she can see is the harshness of her circumstances. Well, in response to their protest, Naomi repeats everything she has already told them. Verse 11, go back home. Why would you want to come with me? I don't have any more sons that they may become your husbands. I don't even have a husband myself and likely won't because I'm too old to have one. And even if I could have a husband and conceive more sons tonight, would you really wait for them to come of age so that you would marry them and them be your husbands? No, that's just foolish. So go home. And then listen closely to what she says at the end of verse 13. No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you. And the word harder in verse 13 is a Hebrew word that means more bitter. So she says to them, you need to return home because it is more bitter for me than for you. Why does she believe that it's more bitter for her? Look at the end of verse 13. Because the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. Naomi turns and she points the finger at God and says, the Lord has brought all of this upon me and made my life very bitter. She is saying to Orpah and Ruth, look, girls, the Lord has made my life very bitter. I moved to a foreign land, experienced a famine before making that move. I have lost my husband and my two sons, and who knows what else is in store for me. So you don't want to go with me because the Lord is against me. In her words, we see something further about Naomi as she is returning to Bethlehem. She is bitter towards the Lord. And this becomes even more apparent as we look down at what she says in verse 20 after she makes it back to Bethlehem. The people in verse 19 ask, is this Naomi? And in verse 20 she says, do not call me Naomi, a name which means pleasant. Call me Mara, a name which means bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. She's bitter towards the Lord. And so back in our passage in verse 14, after Naomi tells Orpah and Ruth that it would be better for them to go back home because the Lord has been working against her, we read again in verse 14, they lifted up their voices and wept again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her, and we are left with the question, will Orpah and Ruth leave Naomi and return home, or will they continue with her? And that is where we'll pick up next week. But before we conclude this morning, how might we apply what we have discovered? And I think we can make two applications based on Ruth chapter 1, verse 1 through 14. First, as we see God's intervention in the lives of the Israelites and with Naomi's individual life, coming to their aid, it points to the truth that God intervenes in our lives to come to our aid. So we should intervene in the lives of others. If we pay close attention, we can recognize God intervening in our lives at multiple points throughout our lives. But one intervention I really want to focus in on is the most important intervention that any of us ever need. For you see, the gospel says of us that before Christ saves us, we are afflicted, lost, dead in our trespasses and sins, separated from God, and under the wrath of God, and under the judgment of God. But then we're told, but when the fullness of time came, Paul writes in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. As Jesus, God the Son, wrapped Himself in flesh, God visited us in our affliction. He stepped into our world to intervene on our behalf, to come to our aid and meet our need. God intervened in our world so that we could be saved. So the proper response for us, considering the intervention of Christ into our own lives, is to look out for those who are in need and to visit those who have a need and come to their aid with grace ourselves. As people who have been saved by Christ, we should seek to reflect the nature of God. We must intervene in the lives of the powerless and voiceless and come to their aid. When we visit those in affliction, we reflect the very nature of God in our broken world, and each of us should seek to do this. Perhaps God has given you a burden for orphans. How can you come to their aid? Do you have a desire to care for the elderly, the widowed, or the homeless? How can you come to their aid? Now yes, we cannot do it all, but we can all do something to help the less fortunate, powerless, and voiceless people in our community and world. And we should intervene in the lives of others and come to their aid. We should intervene in that way because that's what God has done for us. And we should especially intervene in the lives of the unsaved for the purpose of sharing the gospel with them, telling them the good news of Jesus Christ. Because God has intervened in our lives and come to our aid, whereby we heard the good news that the Lord has visited His people and has redeemed them through the blood of Christ, which leads us and will lead them to salvation. So we step into their lives, sharing the gospel, praying that God would save them. Well, a second application. God provides for us every day, so let us be thankful for His provisions. As we saw earlier, Naomi could not see God's provision and care in her life. But it was there. Instead of looking for how God provided for her, she became bitter and accused God of making her life bitter. The answer, friends, to bitterness is thankfulness. If we would spend more time expressing thankfulness for all of God's provisions in our lives, we would have no time to be bitter over the things we do not have. Here's a good practice for you. The next time you're at the grocery store or buying groceries in the Walmart app, each time you put an item in your cart, thank God for His provisions. Lord, thank you for the Bluebell ice cream. Father, thank you for the milk. Thank you for the food that my children may or may not eat, but at least we have food to put on the table for them to reject and turn their noses up to. Thank you, Father, that you've intervened in our lives and have come to our aid. God comes to our aid every day, providing us with what we need for each day. But beyond those everyday provisions, He has met our ultimate need of salvation and the forgiveness of our sin by providing God the Son as the atonement for our sin. And here's the good news this morning, unsaved friend. God loves you and wants you to come home to Him. He has provided the way for you to come, and that way is through faith in Jesus Christ and His atoning work at the cross on your behalf, where He intervened for you and died in your place, taking upon Himself the penalty for your sinfulness so that you could be forgiven and saved. Your ultimate need is met in Jesus Christ. Would you trust Him today for salvation and the forgiveness of your sin? Christian friends, seeing how God has come to our aid through God the Son and intervened in our lives to provide for our needs and our ultimate need of salvation, let us then intervene in the lives of others for the sake of sharing the gospel with them, but also for the sake of meeting physical needs that other people might have in their own lives. Let us do for others what God so graciously does for us and has done for us. See that God cares for you, even when your world seems to be falling apart. He sees, He knows, He cares. Let us rest in that. Trust Him in that. Because He is a covenant-keeping God. He is a promise-keeping God. And He promises to take care and provide for you. And if we will allow, He will use us to provide care and provisions for other people who need to know His love. God, we come to You this morning. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your care and provision in our life. May we live with an awareness of how that is seen in our life every day. May we be grateful every day for that. But ultimately, may we be grateful for the salvation and forgiveness of sin. I pray right now, Holy Spirit, that You would work in the heart of the unsaved friend here this morning, that as they've heard the gospel, as they've heard how God loves and cares for them, may they see that their ultimate need of salvation and forgiveness of sin is met in Jesus. And I pray that they would humbly bow and trust in Christ today for salvation. I pray for us as Christians that we would see that just as You've intervened in our life and come to our aid, that we would live thankfully in light of that and thank You every day for what You've done in our life. But also, as You've intervened in our life, may we look for ways to intervene in the lives of others, to intervene in the life of the lost person so that we can share the gospel with them, to intervene in the life of that brother and sister in Christ who's struggling, who has a need, whether it's spiritual or physical, to step in and say, let me help you, let me provide for you, let me care for you, and through that, they are made aware of Your gracious provision, care, and love for them through us. Use us in that way for Your own glory and for the good of others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.